You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 14, beginning in verse 3. It says this, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table, this is Jesus, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. She made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head, Jesus. Some of those present were saying indignantly or furiously to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Verse 6. Leave her alone. Someone say, leave her alone. Said Jesus, why are you bothering her? For what she has done is a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Look at verse 9. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I came to tell you this morning that you can't disconnect women from ministry, even if you take women out of ministry. Title of this message this morning is Women in Ministry, Leave Her Alone. Let's pray. So Lord, we declare right now that your word is true. We declare, let your word be true and every man a liar. We declare your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to breathe upon your written word, your logos word. I pray it would become alive. Let it become rhema today. I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Lord, we declare today no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome. We pray right now, spirit of fear, you must go. That foul religious spirit, you must go. We say, Holy Spirit, come, rule, and reign. Holy Spirit, I declare right now that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. We are stewarding a prophetic word on reformation where wrong things are becoming right in God's sight. This is a John 3:30 year. This is a year that he increases and that we decrease. To bring reformation is to make the crooked way straight, wrong things become right, or righteousness is established. And we're going to be continuing our series on abominations next week. But this morning, I want to deal with an area that's been crooked and needs to be made straight, and that's on the topic of women in ministry. So before I begin, I want to give a few cautions. And the first is this is a secondary, not a primary issue. This is very important. When I say primary issue, this is not a salvation issue. We are talking about a theological stance, not an issue of heaven and hell. This is important. I would liken it to your pre-trib theology or your eschatology. So I preached a message last year on the return of Christ where I taught from the position that I do not adhere to the pre-trib theology. I reject it due to what I've seen in scripture. And if you want to go watch that message, you can watch it. It's called The Return of Christ. It's on our YouTube. And it's the stance that I take. But here's the wild thing is I got a lot of friends in ministry that I'm in covenant friendship with that do not agree with me. And that's fine because guess what? It's not a primary issue. And there's a lot of these non-primary issues in the body of Christ. And so we have to make sure that we focus on the main thing and that we do not divide over secondary issues. Now, it's important because sometimes you'll get into a secondary issue and the secondary issues expose the spirit of religion. And the spirit of religion always wants to slander people, which is an abomination. The spirit of religion wants to make secondary issues primary issues. Let me help you expose the spirit of religion. As soon as someone says you're going to hell, it's probably a spirit of religion behind it. So be aware that this should not divide. I'll say it like this. Healthy people, keyword healthy, healthy people can disagree and still be in fellowship. I had someone ask me one time, Pastor, do I have to believe everything you believe to go to Mercy Culture? I was like, if that was the case, then Heather and I couldn't go to the same church. But unfortunately, it's become controversial to an extreme, or I'd even say a demonic degree. In fact, when I first moved to Fort Worth, there was a local church I reached out to and just called and introduced myself. And I got the pastor on the phone, and the first thing that came out of his mouth to me was, what do you believe in women in ministry? And I was like, or we can get each other's names. First thing out of his mouth, that was about a 45-second phone call. Okay, so number one is it is not a primary issue, is a second issue. Second caution is to be aware that there truly are differences between men and women. And biblically specific roles, Colossians 3 teaches us that, of how husbands should treat wives and wives should treat husbands. You know, we just had a women's conference, and you can tell by the parking that it was a women's conference. In fact, Mercy Culture memes. I mean, there's just differences. They're obvious. How many know there's differences in how men drive and women drive? Come on, brothers, help me out. You know when you're driving and you got about a mile, and the person a mile in front of you hits their brakes, and your wife starts acting like you're about to be in a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler? And she's slapping you like, and you're startled because you think you about ran over somebody. I'm like, baby, I can fit a Buc-ee's in between me and the car in front of me. Now, there are differences. How many admit that there's differences? Okay, but at the same time that there are differences, the enemy is attacking the image of God in men and women. You got that spirit of Ishtar trying to make men women and women men. It's that shape-shifting spirit. It's that transgender perversion spirit. You got that feminism that's coming into, that demonic feminism that's coming in to try to get women to act like men and then men to act like women. And it is demonic. So let me give you some practical advice before I even begin my sermon. Men, make sure that you are leading in your home. Men, make sure you are spiritually leading. It's amazing how many men want to say they're the leaders without the action of leaders. There is a demonic gender confusion that's come into the world. So just to help everybody, because common sense, biblical literacy, and science has left the minds of Americans. So let me help you. There are two sexes. I'm even going to bring the Bible to it. Genesis 1:27. God there created man and woman. And then you got some little rebellious demon-filled kid at a college that's trying to argue with you that there's multiple sexes. Well, they don't say sexes. What do they say? Genders. So where do they get genders from? I'll tell you. In the 60s, from a perverted psycho pedophile doctor named Dr. Money. And Dr. Money did sex experiments on children. One famous one that had two twin boys, one of them lost majority of his penis in a botched circumcision. And so they took him to the psychologist, and he decided to make the boy who was disfigured become a girl. And majority of the nonsense, perverted evil that is taught in your public schools come from this perverted man's experiments. Now, it's interesting, both of the boys that he experimented on later both committed suicide and killed themselves. But this is still the indoctrination that's taught. So let me help you. There are two sexes. There are zero genders. Genders is a made-up social construct to confuse you and to indoctrinate your children. But there are many personalities. And then there are legions of demons. So anytime someone used a they, them pronoun in the Bible, it was demons talking. My name is Legion. We are many. So help me out. There are two sexes, zero genders, many personalities, and legions of demons. Number three caution I have for you is making sure you're using honor and reverence when you are processing scripture. So even when we deal with the complexities of scripture or the differences of opinions, only rebellious people try to discredit scripture. Now, this is very important because I deal with this with gay activism all the time. Well, they'll say stuff, well, there's only six scriptures that directly condemn homosexual practice. And it's true, there are six. And even gay pro-activists or gay, biblically gay pro-activists will say, well, we can't deny those six. But at the same time, there's a big fat zero scriptures that promote it. Zero, this many. You can't come up with one. But you got to be careful because the gay activists try to use slavery and try to use women as a scapegoat for them having no biblical stance. So you have to be careful because you have to deal with scripture with honor and reverence in the fear of the Lord. Are you with me today? Okay, this is your last chance to run out before I continue to go. There are three primary views on men and women and the roles in the home and in ministry. The first is I would call an extreme or abusive patriarchy. This is where men rule with ownership and women are their property. This is a demonic mentality over women. Now, I want to be careful because the language has been assaulted. So when you say the word patriarchy, it is a biblical word. It is a word that makes the father as the head of their home. So patriarchy itself is a good biblical thing. But abusive, evil patriarchy is when the father becomes a dominant role and everyone else is his property. So this is a woman that he can control mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually, in every way, shape, or form. So this is absolutely unhealthy and unbiblical, even though the word patriarchy is a biblical good word. Are you following me? Okay, so the Bible... Okay, so this, I would say a godly patriarchy recognizes the husband as the leader of the home. And an abusive patriarchy is when wife is a property or women are inferior and it hinders every call of God on that woman's life versus patriarchy. The second is what's called complementarism. And this is the view that gender roles hold different, that women and men are spiritually equal but have distinct and complementary roles in the home, church, and wider society. Now that sounds really good, but the emphasis in this this view is that women can't pastor, teach, or preach. Then the third way is the egalitarianism view. And this is a view that gender roles hold that women and men properly have equal and interchangeable roles at the home, in church, in wider society. And from this standpoint, women can pastor or teach. Now, there's extremists in all of these that you have to be careful of, and the enemy is always trying to attack a sound mind in something that's healthy and godly, always. So I'll put it like this. A healthy egalitarianism view doesn't dismiss men as the head of their home, but equally honors and loves their wife as Christ loves the church. It's an important thing to understand. So let me give you some practical advice as I'm just kind of sharing these. If you are single, make sure that you get on the same page with that person that you're dating on how they view this. I had a girl that attends our church message me and say, what do you think I should do? I got a boyfriend that doesn't like the dancing and doesn't like the flags in our church. And I'm like, well, that's just people's personal preference. Maybe they don't get it. It's not for everybody. And, you know, and she's like, well, and he doesn't believe that women can preach or be pastors. I'm like, well, honey, you're going to have to figure out what kind of man you want to submit to. This is important stuff that will determine the future of your life. So as we talk about this, I want to make sure it's clear that Mercy Culture, before we started, remember, I didn't want to pastor. I was an evangelist for years. I was good with it. And when the Lord told me to do it, I said, fine, but tell me why. I asked him, why do you want a Mercy Culture? And when he did, he gave me five things. So when I asked the Lord, why do you want me to plant this church? He gave me five things. We call them unique characteristics, and they're part of our culture of mercy culture, our very intentional culture. And one of those unique characteristics, please make sure it's up on the screen, is our empowerment of women in ministry. This is an important part. So even before we planted the church, when I asked the Lord why he wanted us to, he told me, I want you to empower women in ministry. So this is really important. I never asked you why God told me to plant this church. I asked him why he wanted us to plant this church. And the entire time that we have been leading in building mercy culture from the beginning, before day one, it has always been to please the Lord. Are you with me? Speaking of pleasing the Lord, I want to just take a moment and honor women in ministry in this house. There's so many dynamic women ministers in this house, but specifically I want my wife. So Heather, I want you to stand up. She has been abused, she has been harassed, she has been dishonored, she has been lied about, she has been discredited, she's been called usurped authority, everything that you can imagine she's been called over the years. I watched individuals give me honorariums, ask you to preach, never give you honorariums, deny you honor over and over and over. And you never asked to be in ministry, you've never asked to preach, you've never put yourself forward one time. I asked you, and the only reason why you're in ministry is because you submitted to your husband's authority as the Lord asked me to ask you. You've honored your God, you've honored your husband, you've honored this house, and today I want to honor you as a dynamic woman in ministry. You don't set the bar, darling, you have broken the bar. I love you and I honor you. You may be seated. So male leadership is undeniably predominant in the Bible and society, but it is not exclusive. I need you to hear this today. The Bible contains overwhelming, undeniable support for women in ministry. I'm going to say it again. I'm probably going to say it about five more times in this message. The Bible contains overwhelmingly and undeniable support for women in ministry. Let's look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the most significant voices were the prophets. The prophets were the ones that actually wrote Holy Scripture. They were the ones that spoke the inspired words of God. So their words carried great weight. They were the spiritual leaders in the Old Testament. And there were women prophets who were spiritual leaders in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was called a prophet. Judges 4:4, Deborah was called a prophetess. Not only was she a prophetess, but she was a judge over all Israel and had the highest office of spiritual leadership, which I could liken it to like an apostle of the New Testament would be a judge of the Old Testament. On top of that, this girl was even a military strategist with Barak. Then we have in 2 Kings 22, Huldah was a prophetess. When the young king Josiah found that they had fallen away from God, he went and got a woman who was a prophetess to teach him about the ways of God. She's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 34, 22. The well-known prophet Isaiah that wrote the book of Isaiah, his wife was a prophet according to Isaiah 8, chapter 3. Then on top of prophetesses, or those that operate in prophecy, we see all sorts of women leaders spiritually leading in the Bible. Esther 4:16, you say, well, isn't she just a pretty lady that stood before the king? No, she's a pretty lady that called all of Israel to a fast. She spiritually led the entire nation. She's the one that declared, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to go obey God and stand before the king. Let me just give you some quick practical advice. I would encourage you to be praying the prayer of reformation on a daily basis and pray that prayer that Esther coined, if I perish, I perish. How about this? Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord announces the word, look at this, and the women who proclaim it are mighty in throng. That word proclaim is the word baser, which means divine utterance to bring the good news. The psalmist said women are divinely inspired to bring the good news. How about the Proverbs 31 woman? This lady's a boss. Not only is she a businesswoman, not only does she have a great reputation to her husband, but she's also a teacher. According to Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Look at that, opens her mouth with wisdom, and faithful instruction or teaching is on her tongue. Joel 2:28 says this, and in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It says your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and will see visions. Even on male, look at this, and female servants, I will pour out my spirit on the last days. That's just the Old Testament. Now let's get into the New Testament. The New Testament, Luke chapter 26, there was a prophetess named Anna who was the one who declared that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Then in Acts 21, verse 9, we see Philip's four unmarried daughters who prophesy. Then in Acts chapter 2, what the prophet Joel prophesied in Joel 2 came into fulfillment in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters begin to prophesy, and that's where Peter said, hey, what Joel said and what happened in Joel 2 just took place right here in Acts chapter 2. So we have prophets in the New Testament. We have a pouring out of the Spirit of the New Testament. Look at this. We have apostolic leaders who are female in the New Testament. Romans 16, 7. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. Among the apostles is recognized as members of the group. And even those that ferociously debate this, that Junia couldn't be apostle, you cannot deny that she's even mentioned in the same breath with the apostles. Now, I want to caution you because it's not just Junia that some people say is not an apostle. In fact, there's entire denominations that say there are no apostles at all. They said that the apostleship, the office died with the apostles and there's no such thing as apostle. So not only do the religious community deny women apostles, they also deny men apostles. Then you have in Romans 16, 1, which is amazing because in Romans 16, 1, Paul is listing all of these women in ministry, specifically deacons and lay ministers. So he says this in Romans 1, 16, I command my sister Phoebe, a servant, or that word is diakoneia, where we get the word deacon or lay minister. This is a servant or a minister of the word. Then in Philippians 4:2, it says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, and rest on my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. I'm not done yet. I'm just getting started. Romans 16, 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Theologians believe that she was either an evangelist or surely a disciple. Again, there is undeniable and overwhelming support for women in ministry in the Bible. You say, well, what about Paul and what Paul said? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you what Paul said. Because in Romans chapter 16, he mentions 9 women. And of the 9 women he mentioned, 6 of them are in ministry. So Paul himself endorses women in ministry. He endorses a deacon, an apostle, missionaries, preachers, leaders, and possibly with Junia, a prisoner with him in the gospel. So let's look at this a little more closely. Romans 16, 1, who was Phoebe? Phoebe was a Gentile, and Phoebe was believed to carry Paul's letters to Rome. This is wild. So if you are a letter carrier, it means that not only are you a disciple, but you're a disciple that is so learned you can repeat the master's intentions. So if you were a letter carrier, it was usually one of the greatest disciples because when they led the letter, and they're like, what does he mean by this? How come he said this? How come he said this? You can respond to all of the questions amongst the letters. This is who Phoebe was. She was a leader deacon in the church, or a leader prophetess in the church. This was such a significant role for her to be put in charge of this. So here's what they say. They said Phoebe would have carried these letters perhaps from Corinth, as a deacon in the community. And again, deacons were ministries or teachers in leadership roles. The next one I want to talk about is Priscilla. This is Romans 16:3. Priscilla appears not only in Romans 16:3, but 1 Corinthians 16:19, Acts 18, and 2 Timothy. This is wild. She is always mentioned with her husband, Aquila. But this is interesting. She is mentioned of the six times, four times her name is mentioned first. This didn't happen. They would never mention a woman first unless they recognized the significance of this woman. Why was she significant? Because she was to be believed as a predominant leader in the house churches or the New Testament church. And because she was a predominant leader in the church, she would have to be a teacher or a minister with her husband to be mentioned those six times, four times being first. Again, Romans 16:7, he mentions Junia, a kingswoman of Paul, who again sent greetings in his letter. This woman was noted amongst the apostles, absolutely huge. Again, down in verse 6 and verse 12, he mentions Mary, Thyrina, and Thyrosa, who were also ministry workers. So Paul is endorsing specifically women over and over and over again in the New Testament. So again, the Bible contains overwhelmingly undeniable support for women in ministry. So let's talk about Jesus and his support for women in ministry. Jesus had women disciples. We see this in Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled from town to town, village to one another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, two, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary Magdalene, and then he goes on listing the other women. This is important. Jesus went from town to town with his 12 and a group of women that followed him as their teacher or were disciples. So they were not mentioned in the 12 disciples, but they truly are disciples. Let me give you another example. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, and when they went on their way, Jesus entered village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. This is very important because this was the physical manner or the posture of disciples. Disciples would sit at the feet of the rabbi and learn. You know the story. So then Martha goes to Jesus and says what to Jesus? Would you tell Mary to serve like me? Let me give you the 2024 translation. Would you tell Mary to get in the kitchen with me? Because this is where our place is. And what did Jesus say when another woman told her sister, hey, you don't belong at the feet of Jesus? He says this, Martha, Martha, verse 41, you are anxious and troubled with many things. Is it possible that so many women are struggling with anxiety and stress because they have not found their identity in Jesus? Look at this. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Look at this. And what she has chosen will not be taken away from her. When she set her mind on being a disciple of Jesus, he said, no one's going to do this. And he said it in front of men. Then Jesus empowered women evangelists, John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him and because of the woman's testimony. Are you reading what I'm reading? Because of the woman's testimony, many of the Samaritans in the town, he told it be everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them, he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but we have heard from ourselves. Look at her testimony of an encounter with God. Mind you, he's telling her, I'm the Messiah. So she goes back and declares, I think I met the Messiah. Let me tell you what he did in my life, and begins to testify. And then everybody in the town starts getting saved. Now, agitators will say, this doesn't make her an evangelist. And I would say back to the arrogant man, then what does make an evangelist? Because we got groups that go out every Thursday night, and usually what they do is just tell their testimony. They just talk about who Jesus is, and then they start leading people to the Lord, and then they bring them back here and baptize them, and then they teach them about Jesus. So what constitutes evangelism? outside of testifying about who Christ is. Can I get an amen? Yes. This one's wild. This woman who's at the well, according to Eastern Orthodox tradition, believes that she, they call her a saint, was a saint named Photine. And the Catholic Church even recognizes her as a martyr that was the woman who met with Jesus or the woman who was at the well. So you have two other denominations that recognize the same woman. And do you know why, according to church tradition, one of the reasons why she was killed is because she kept testifying. Not only that, but when all of the men ran from Jesus, who stayed and was at the foot of the cross? John 19, 25, it was Jesus, it was Mary, Mary of Magdalene and his mom. Then we see, this is wild, Pastor Vanessa talked about this morning. John 4, it says this, the woman, this is who Jesus revealed his divinity to, John 4. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Again, this is when Jesus said, this is who I am. This is about that Photine, the same lady. Then I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 16. It says this. Now, when he rose early in the morning on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had casted seven demons out. She went and told those who had been with him that they... as they mourned and wept, verse 11, but when they heard that he was alive and had passed by her, they would not believe her. So Jesus raises from the dead, and the first person he reveals himself to is not a man, is a woman. And when a woman goes with the message that Jesus tells her to say, what happened with the men? They don't believe her. So if a man would have gone and testified, they would have believed the man. Reminds me of the two that were, woman was caught in adultery and they're going to stone the woman, but the man's not mentioned in the text. But if they're caught in the very act of adultery, where was the man? Maybe he just thought that was his property. Jesus reveals his entire divinity. The risen Savior is revealed to a woman first. So let me give you all my favorite scriptures on how Jesus says women can't be in ministry or preach. Okay, go to my first one up on the screen. This is my favorite. Can you put it up? There you go. That one right there. That one's my favorite. The next one I really enjoy is this one. That one's really good. And then my favorite of all of them is this one. And then finally, go to that last one to just seal the deal on all of them. I'm being funny, but there are no scriptures that Jesus told women to not preach, teach, or testify. All of Jesus' interactions are empowering women. Okay, here's a question I have for men. Do you treat women like Jesus did? If we looked at your track record in your history, how do you treat women? See, man can't be trusted to steward women when they can't be trusted to steward their own eyes and heart. And let me just warn you that mistreating women is absolutely unacceptable. There was a pastor that quoted something about women in ministry, quoting 2 Timothy that I'll get there in a moment. And another local pastor here in Fort Worth commented on this other pastor's post and said, that's right, women need to stay in the kitchen where they belong. I responded, I said, sir, you're a clown. He said, how are you a pastor calling me a clown on social media? I said, because you're the clown dishonoring women. You're saying, I've never seen a pastor that do that. Well, you just met one. And clown comments deserve clown emojis. It is unacceptable to have this behavior. So let's address these complexities found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 34, it says, women should be silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty, with self-control, not braided hair or gold, pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let the woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So let's, with honor and with sincerity, let's exegete some of this text. So contextualization is a major key in hermeneutics, or understanding the method of interpreting text. Because without context, someone just gets conned. So it's important that you understand the context. So again, I just read you, I don't know how to count them, around 30 different verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament are promoting women in ministry. So then there are these other two verses that we need to take seriously. So how do we deal with these two verses that seem to be saying that women can't, in opposed to these other 30 verses where it's obvious and apparent that they can? So let's begin to go through it. In the context of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is bringing order to the church, not just in 1 Corinthians 14, but the entire book. I remind you, these are cultural and spiritual contexts to his letters. So cultural references contain food, clothing, greeting each other, and outward appearances. Spiritual references to sexuality, worship, ministry gifts, and church order. For example, eating foods offered to idols is in chapters 8 and 10. Or there's sexual conduct between church members in chapter 1. He's addressing orderly worship, speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, disorderly worship, chattering and talking women in chapter 14. Again, the context of 1 Timothy is, again, Paul is bringing order to the church, because newly saved converts or women were influenced by the culture where they were wearing clothes that were seductive, distracting, or inappropriate. So in this specific culture, the newly saved women were dressing like the prostitutes did. And so Paul was addressing the cultural issues. So he tells them not to look like seductive women of the culture, but in verse 9 and 10, he's teaching them how to be modest women that will honor the Lord. So this is still relevant today. So let me just help some of the women who are not dressing modest. And some of you are out of order because you attract people to your body instead of attracting them to the Lord. And then some of you ladies can't figure out why you always have bums in your life that you call boyfriends or a husband. It's because you attracted them with a bumper. Some of you, your profile on social media says child of God, but the pictures say fornicate here. I just want a man that just respects me for who I am. Then quit showing him all of who you are. Because darling, what you attract them with is what you have to keep them with. We need modesty in the church. Amen? Amen. The culture created chaos in the home church setting. In the ancient world, women were unlearned. All of the ancient world, they weren't taught to read. They weren't taught to write. They weren't allowed to memorize the Torah with the boys. So this created problems. So when the rabbis or teachers were discipling students, younger students were not allowed to ask questions. They were encouraged, all men were encouraged to be quiet and not ask questions because you would interrupt the teaching. Only the mature, more advanced students were allowed to interrupt the rabbi or teacher to bring questions or dialogue that would advance the teachers. Remember how the Pharisees would interrupt Jesus' teaching and ask him questions about the law? Only the mature ones were allowed to do this. So Paul is telling women, let the inspired word of God be taught without distraction. Then Paul was telling, listen, husbands, answer your wife's questions at home, not in the teaching setting, because it's disrupting. So the women were in these house churches talking amongst themselves, asking questions, interrupting, kind of like when Paul brought order to those speaking in tongues. He was like, too many people are just speaking in tongues. No, this isn't helping anybody. This needs to be done in order. This can't be attracting attention to yourself. So Paul is bringing order to the house church, and he must address speaking in tongues. He must address these clothing. He must address women talking during the service. And this is not an uncommon thing. In fact, when we started our church in Pasco High School, it was like on week 2 or 3, I'm in the middle of my sermon and a group of young men were talking loud and being distracting. They were distracting me and distracting other people. So I stopped my sermon and said, hey guys, stop. Can you be silent? You're distracting me. And if you're distracting me, you're distracting other people. We love you and I'm glad you're here, but quit bringing attention to yourself. We're all here to give our attention to God, not to have attention for you. So even watch. Thousands of years later, I did the same thing. So Paul was saying, hey, the women are disrupting the service. Men, teach your wives and get them to this level where they can understand. So let's talk about this, the topic of being silent. So that word silent is the word egeo, which means stop talking or learn quietly. That's what it's saying. Stop talking or learn quietly. So we have to understand the cultural context versus the universal prohibitions that women have to be quiet and silent and can't preach and can't teach, because there are too many inconsistencies for this to be a universal prohibition. This is cultural correction. So false teaching was massive in the early church. There were women that were unlearned were the most susceptible to false doctrines. The church of Ephesus were having these issues because women of the ancient world were, like I said earlier, uneducated. And so these false teachings, like the false god Diana and her cult followers, were misleading unlearned Christian and women. But the thing is not only were they doing it to women, they were doing it to men. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, I urge you when you're going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that I may charge you certain persons not teach any different doctrine. Paul warns men who are also being susceptible to these false doctrine. And you know what he says to those men? Be silent. Let me show you. Titus 1:10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those amongst the circumcised party or those religious guys. They must be silenced. Stop talking, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching shameful gain what must not be taught. So watch this. There are men that were disqualified as much as there were women. Watch. Men needed accountability as much as women needed accountability, and Paul brought it to everybody. So that word silence in 1 Timothy 2:12 is the Greek word that means stillness. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying people be stilled for the inspired word of God. Be still for the instructions of God. This is very important, because if you demand every word of Paul to be walked out to the letter of the law, you are going to come out with crazy teachings without cultural context. And those same people that say women must be silent, women can't teach, women have no place in ministry, you got to make sure, if you're going to walk this out according to the law, that in 1 Corinthians 11:6, you got to make sure that your wife's head is covered at all times in public. According to 1 Timothy 2:9, you got to make sure that your wife's hair is braided at all time. And I would encourage all of those men with opinions that they need to be circumcised according to Acts 16:3 in order to be involved in church membership. Women must never talk. Women must be silent. That means this: when you come into these doors, you better shut up. Don't laugh. Don't say a word. That means you come in, you can't sing, you can't read announcements. Don't tell your husband you got to go to the bathroom. Do not talk. It actually reminds me of COVID at a woke church. You can't sing. You can't talk. This is crazy. Women must be silent and never talk. And this is crazy because watch, how can women obey Paul in orderly prophetic ministry if they're not allowed to talk in church? These are where the inconsistencies are. So watch, in 1 Corinthians 14, or in 1 Corinthians 11, 5, women are taught of how to prophesy in church. Put up 1 Corinthians 11, 5. So there are numerous times they're told about prophetic order. Joel 2, Acts 2. Paul's bringing, this is what you do when you're prophesying. So this makes absolutely no sense. So watch, women can't talk in church. They can't teach, watch. They can't teach the inspired word of God, but they can bring inspired prophetic words of God. What is more susceptible to humans? Inspired personal words of prophecy or teaching God's inspired word that is his written word? No. Okay. But according to these guys, no, women can preach outside the church, but not inside the church. Mind you, these are the same guys in the same seminaries here in Dallas that didn't have women bathrooms. These are the ones that women weren't allowed to even attend seminary. But you know what the women were allowed to do? They were allowed to go to be missionaries in other foreign countries with people they believed to be beneath them. And because men were beneath them in other countries, they could go to other countries to preach and minister, but not here with us. Hold on a second. You could prophesy because the Bible says, but just not in church. So how do you prophesy when you're not in church? You gotta go outside in the lobby, you gotta go outside the parking lot and then come in. This is about as insane as dining during COVID. Do you remember when they said, hey, you can't eat inside, it's too dangerous. So we're gonna make a tent and we're gonna make an inside outside so everybody is safe. Did that make sense to you? And this doesn't make sense in scripture, that women can prophesy, they just can't prophesy inside. So this is important because the other thing that contradicts it is Paul already told the older women, hey, go teach younger women also. Teach the younger women that don't know this, Titus 2:3. So he already encourages them to be teachers. Now I gotta remind you, remember, women were uneducated. So Paul's response to all these women is in 1 Timothy 2:11. What does he say? Let them learn. He wasn't rejecting them entirely. He wanted them to begin the process of learning and becoming a disciple. Now I want to deal with the topic of authority because this is really important. So when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather to be quiet in church. Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 and 22 that wives are to submit to their husbands. But most people just read 22 and don't read 21 because it says submit to one to another. So we all need to learn how to submit and have godly accountability for our lives. What this scripture is talking about is usurping authority. And women should not usurp authority and men should not usurp authority. Everybody should submit to biblical authority. Now, something happened to me this week, and I think it only happened just because the Lord really loves me. And I was writing a sermon on women in ministry, and I was studying authority. And as I was studying this authority, when Paul is warning not to usurp authority, not that they cannot have no authority, but they need to have accountable authority. And as I'm reading this scripture, I see a message on social media with Heather preaching a message on being an obedient follower of Christ. And some lady comments on her social media post and says, it's interesting that you're saying to obey Christ while you're disobeying Christ being a preacher because you can't preach according to 2 Timothy 2. And I responded nicely and I said, hey, you're in luck. I'm preaching on women in ministry this week. You should come check it out. Then this woman begins to correct me and tell me how I'm a false teacher and leading people astray because I'm allowing women to teach in my church. And I said, hold on a minute, sister. You are usurping my authority by quoting 2 Timothy chapter 2 saying women need to be silent and not usurp men's authority. So honey, pick a side and stand on it. In her case, maybe being quiet was applicable. everyone must be under proper biblical authority. And listen, just because you have accountability does not mean you usurp authority. Let me give you some examples. Exodus chapter 4. This is wild if you haven't read this. Okay, so Moses is lodging on the way. The Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. You ever read this? Moses just saw the burning bush. He leaves the burning bush, and Moses is about to be killed by God. And his wife realizes what happens. He didn't circumcise their son. So Zipporah, his wife, took a knife, cut her son's foreskin, and put it on Moses' feet. How would you like to be at that house for the last Thanksgiving? They're going through counseling. Well, what's your problem with your mom? Do you not believe what she did to me? She goes and circumcises her son on the spot, watch, which saves Moses' life, brings him accountability. How about this? Deborah chapter 4, Judges 4:4. She was a prophetess. She was still under authority of her husband. It mentions her husband's Lapidoth, but she was the judge of all of Israel. She had authority over all of Israel. Y'all, this is Old Testament. Esther also showed authority when she called all of Israel to fast. How about John chapter 2? You know the story. Put it up on the screen. John chapter 2. It's the wedding feast. You know the story. And they run out of wine. And they go to Jesus. And his mom goes to him and says, hey, they're out of wine. And what does Jesus the son say? He says, woman. Pretty clear. Don't tell me what to do. My time hasn't yet come. Watch, the man, Jesus, said, woman, it's not my time. Mary turns, watch, is that usurping authority? Or is that putting a demand on the anointing? Turns away, goes to other young men in authority that have no business listening to her. And says to those men, hey, just go and do whatever he tells you. And watch the miracles begin to flow. Ladies, I would tell you, when men try to silence you, that's when you lean into God. When men try to silence you, that's when you lean into the authority of God. Not only that, I got to keep going. There was even more than that. Acts 18:26, Paul's talking about Priscilla and Aquila that I told you about. Not only were they teachers and ministers, and she was known as a deacon, but watch this. She instructed Apollos. Look at this. He began to speak boldly in synagogues. This is Apollos. When Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. That word more accurately is the highest level of accuracy. This is wild. There was a man who was ministering named Apollos, who was ministering, but he did not know all the revelation he needed. And a woman goes to him and instructs him and teaches him how to be a more precise teacher. She wasn't out of authority. She didn't usurp authority, but she brought accountability. So let's understand what we're talking. The Apostle Paul is addressing specific local churches and cultural issues that they were having. This wasn't meant to be understood of a mandate for all churches in all times. The principles of 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 is unless people take time to properly understand the context of which something is written, then people reach unfortunate conclusions like women must cover their heads all the time. Women can't teach. They can't wear jewelry. Women can't cut their hair. Or church services should be done with snakes. You will get in a weird theology. And I would add to that, that don't let uneducated, untrained, unprofessional, out of order, unsubmitted folks teach or usurp authority at any time. Church, it cannot be a universal prohibition if Paul endorses so many women in ministry all throughout God's word. And today I want to give you a revelation called all. What do you mean all? In Joel chapter 2, 28, it says, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Acts chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all. Colossians 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you or y'all richly and admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, to each is given a manifestation of the spirit for the common common good. 1 Corinthians 14:5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Women, if God has called you, then you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Not only that, Matthew 28:19 is the Great Commission, where God tells us to go out into all the world preaching the gospel. So if you believe the lie that women cannot participate in ministry, it means that only 50% of the body of Christ are fulfilling the Great Commission. And maybe that's why we see the world in the state that it's in. The Bible has overwhelming evidence, and it's undeniable, for the support of women in ministry. So let me give you a conclusion to this. Ladies, the proof of the grace of God and the call of God on your life is the fruit of your life and the fruit of your ministry. Luke 6:43 says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does any bad tree bear good fruit. Look at verse 44. For each tree or person is known by their fruit. So I ask you, if Jesus wanted women in ministry and Paul endorsed women in ministry, then who really doesn't want the gospel preached or advanced? And I would say this, silencing the gospel is always the primary focus for demons. And there is demonic resistance against women in ministry. And the only thing that has resisted more than women in ministry is the move of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because they're normally connected. I told you about that woman who usurped my authority. When I told her she was usurping my authority, she got her husband to come on. Her husband began to tell me, we have a synagogue of Satan, we're leading people to hell, and that we would be judged. I said, brother, I thought that this was a secondary issue. But the religious spirit always wants to tell you you're going to hell when you don't serve them. Watch this. He immediately says, it is a sin for women to preach. I want you to think about that for a second. He said, it is sinful, and we're leading all of you to hell because a woman preaches. I want you to just think about that for a second. It is a sin to preach the gospel. Who else said stuff like that? Oh, do you remember when the Pharisees, what they say to Jesus? Matthew chapter 12, you're full of the devil. You cast out demons by the devil. Y'all, women have been demonically attacked and resisted from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, Satan went to who first? Eve. Who was the first person to be attacked by Satan? Eve. They love to say, no, she fell first. What's worse, the woman that was tricked or the man that willfully sinned? There's been a demonic attack, and I would say this to you, that only demonic spirits do not want the gospel to be preached. And the enemy is distracting the world from the message with the messengers. I'm gonna invite Kelly to come up and play with me. We're gonna end with our story in Mark chapter 14. Kelly, play Holy Adonai. It's a story of Mary, a group of disciples, some religious leaders, and Jesus. Mary, who was a follower of Jesus and a disciple, she wanted to worship and serve and love on Jesus, and religious people did not like it. According to scripture, she broke her famous alabaster box that was typically sealed permanently with wax. And the moment it was opened, it can never be shut again. Scripture tells us it was up to a year's wage. It was a $70,000 gift of worship serving the Lord. And watch this. Her worship made the religious people uncomfortable. And then watch, they tried to stop it. Mark 14:5, put it up on the screen. They said it could have been sold for a year's wages. And the money given to the poor. Look at this. And they rebuked her harshly. I want you to focus on this. She's at the feet of Jesus with the $70,000 gift, wiping his feet with her hair. She's serving him. She's worshiping him. She's loving him. And the religious men have the audacity to try to stop her. And then it's not enough that they stopped her. It says this, they rebuked her harshly. Do you know what that word rebuked harshly in the Greek means? It means to begin to snort like a horse snorts, where it's like huff, huff. It's they were filled with rage. They were furious. They were indignant inside. They raged inside. If you go on to study this in the Greek, it literally means they begin to antagonize her. And as these religious foul men are harassing her, look at this, Jesus stopped them. Oh, I love the presence of God. Unfortunately, this is a very controversial issue. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of scholars, and everybody on YouTube thinks they're right. This week, I went to the Trinity Trail because I know I'll meet the Lord there. And I prayed a specific prayer. I said, Lord, I know what I've seen in your word. I know what I've studied. I know what I feel in my heart. I said, Jesus, but I want your heart. I said, Holy Spirit, would you show me what you think about women in ministry? I go back to my office. I open up Mark chapter 14. I'm looking at this story. I see them furious and mad at her. I see this woman serving the Jesus, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus. And then here's what Jesus' words were. This was his heart. This is his eyes and his holy word. He says this, leave her alone. I came to tell you today to leave them alone. Leave the women in ministry alone. Leave the women that are worshiping him alone. Leave the women that are serving him alone. Leaving the women that are sacrificing alone. Quit being a pharisaical religious person that is antagonizing women, that is attacking women. What Jesus said needs to be on the hearts and the mouths of men. Leave them alone. Watch this, stay standing. Go to the next screen, look at what he says. This is wild. He says this in verse 9, I tell you this, look at this. Wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be in memory of her. Y'all, this is crazy. Because you can't disconnect women from ministry. Even if you take women out of ministry. Because wherever the gospel is preached, you have to talk about them. You have to talk about them being disciples. You got to talk about them being prophets. You got to talk about them being ministers. You got to talk about them at the well when he said, I am God. You got to talk about them at the foot of the cross. You have to talk about them at the grave. You cannot take women out of ministry. And I'm going to close with this. How come Jesus allowed a woman to minister to him, but you think Jesus wouldn't let a woman minister to a man?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.